Let's turn. You're going to primarily be in Ecclesiastes this morning. You can start there. Solomon being the author of that, plainly. But please also turn for just a moment, and we'll be back briefly later. Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 4. So three places. Ecclesiastes, Romans 8, and Ephesians 4. Let's turn to Romans 8. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. Romans chapter 8. And if you will, we can start reading down in verse 19. If you're saved, this is what you're waiting on. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. Please keep particularly in mind, was made subject to vanity. And just store that away. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And we can start reading in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye, you saved Ephesians in this case, Gentiles overall, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their own heart, of their heart. But again, the vanity of their mind. Now, back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Paul brings as the apostle of the Gentiles and as the New Testament writer represented here, brings some perspective to the subject. And I'm thankful for Paul, because we're about to read for a little while and study for a little while out of what Solomon said. And Paul is a welcome breath of fresh air, because what Solomon does is bury you beneath about 12 tons of dirt and then parks the bulldozer on top of you. And you'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then down in verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we've come here, and Paul is a breath of fresh air, and we're thankful for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ that Paul so aptly represents. We'll speak more of it later. But, Father, it's also a much-needed perspective in life that we have Solomon to preach to us for a little while this morning as well. I pray, Lord, that as we are so very subject today to the images and projections of this world as they flash things through our ears, across our minds and our memories, and on visual and audio-type media, Father, we are just constantly barraged. May we touch reality this morning and make sure that we're all still firmly afoot on terra firma here on spiritual things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hinted at it in the prayer, but there's a much and desperately needed perspective here, because, again, we're about to talk to you for a while out of the book of Ecclesiastes, the book that Solomon wrote. And again, the much-needed positive perspective on that is Paul and the verses that we just read. So it's kind of a point-counterpoint thing. But to begin, Solomon, 33 times in this one little book, the book of Ecclesiastes, returns to the subject of vanity. 33 times. It's a unique perspective, because Solomon, of all people on the face of the earth, was intellectually capable and well equipped to evaluate what he evaluated. He was given, as you know, he prayed when he became the king in Israel. He prayed for wisdom to judge God's people, and God gave him a supernatural wisdom. And so there is no issue with Solomon's intellectuality, if that's a word. He's perfectly capable of evaluating it. Philosophically, he's superior to all others. If you want to know what life's about as just people down here under the sun, Solomon is a much superior philosopher to anything that Aristotle or Socrates ever wrote. So you can do no better than Solomon. Furthermore, Solomon was given time to deal with these things. He was given means. He was the king, a very, very rich king who had the better part of his lifetime to investigate these things. Whether he did so wisely, I dispute. But as far as the conclusions for a mortal man on the face of this earth just living down here, and we'll say more about it later, Solomon has no superior. I'd like to say further that his perspective was that merely under the sun. If you take birth and then you take death, he looked at everything between birth and death in this book. He didn't look at the afterlife. He didn't look at God's grander plan or anything like that. Didn't look at history in that way. Just everything between the bookends of birth and death, just stuff that the mortal man lives down here. Now, the other important thing about this is that by this point, Solomon is backslidden. So make no mistake about it, Solomon is a backslidden, quote-unquote, Christian. At this point, he has yielded to excesses, he has yielded to his ambitions, and he has yielded to his pride, and none of those things are good. So for us Christians, there are some things here that are wrong, but there's a very, very valuable part of this. Solomon was backslidden. Now, Solomon, for instance, had 1,000 wives. Well, folks, 1,000 wives, I'm sorry. Solomon didn't have time in a week to go hold all their hands for 5 minutes. So why have 1,000? Well, that's a bit excessive, and that only proves what I'm saying here. Here's a guy given the supernatural wisdom of God and yet still yielded to his lusts and the pride of his own heart. And so I'm telling you, this represents a backslidden perspective as far as a Christian living. And so as far as you taking it and adapting it to your life, do not copy Solomon. But there are lessons to learn. Now, Ecclesiastes is not a book to be recommended for casual reading. If you're playing Bible roulette with your Bible reading, you know, and one day you dial it up and la la la, oh, Ephesians, and la 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 la, oh, Solomon, and the next day you land on Ecclesiastes, you should just leave that book right away. Because if you read much of it, you may go looking for a bottle of pills. It is a depressing book. It points out between birth and death just the hopelessness of lost people in this life. No matter what they succeed in, no matter how bad their failures, no matter what they manage to do, it just acknowledges openly the hopelessness of lost people. And the other valuable aspect is that it shows the despair of somebody that's saved and backslidden. If you have never known a Christian that has been almost in as bad a state as a lost person, just as far as their view and what's happening in their lives down here, I'm not questioning their eternal destiny, but as far as living life down here, if you've known very many backslidden Christians, you'll be able to find those backslidden Christians in this picture this morning. I'm preaching to you this morning about vanity. Solomon touches vanity 33 times in just Ecclesiastes alone. So the title this morning is Vanity. And never more, ever, ever, at no time before, Has it ever been like today, where life quite so successfully projects this false image, this facade? It projects itself in a veneer to you, a pretense. And again, a part of the reason for that is that we live in an era of images and of pictures, of a capability of having constant access to marketing and propaganda and pictures and images and visuals of hype, of puffery, as never before. I grew up on a farm, and that was back in the 60s and 70s, and the telephone was in the kitchen with a 25-foot cord. Today, you have a telephone in your pocket all the time, and it's complete with a complete capacity to give you all the TV, all the movies, all the music that you want on this little thing that you have in your pocket on a tractor in a field in Texas. And where I grew up in Texas, you didn't even see a billboard till you got in town. My point with that is that never before have we lived in such an era where there's constant access to our minds, and because of that, a constant projection of what somebody's trying to affect how you think of life. The projection is always romantic and idealistic, embellished in so many ways, all glittery and ornamented and imaginative. It's festooned with these ceremonial ornamentations where, you know, everything is fairyland, it's fairy tale, it's elaborate, it's luxuriate, it's just endlessly optimistic, it's unmercifully hopeless, positive, where it sometimes it should be at least genuine enough to tell you that everything's not going to work out the way you planned. But that's not how a Harlequin romance reads. And that's not how much nastier stuff reads in this world either. You see movies, you are constantly barraged with it, where there is this, or life is this ever bounteous, happy, fun place to be. And ladies and gentlemen, boy, Solomon is a dose to take for a generation that grows up like that. Add to that man's natural self-absorption. And I've used the word more often, I suppose, in the last 6 weeks than I've ever used it before. Narcissism. Somebody so completely absorbed with self. Narcissism. Just, it's me, 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 my happiness, my stuff, my, me. It's constant. And boy, the world plays to that thing. And if you're not careful, you start thinking life should revolve around you. In fact, you live in a generation that thinks it does. Now look, the blunt fact is that you need a reality check, because life does not revolve around you. And I want to just say that what I'm going to say is absolutely consistent with what the gospel is, what Jesus Christ preached. I don't know what your spiritual life is like. I'll tell you what mine's like. My spiritual life can be at times in some ways like my garage. I go clean my garage, and then the next morning I go out and there are things that have happened in there, and it's collected stuff and folks' stuff has fallen over, and you know, there's just this constant addition to stuff. It just gathers stuff. It gets junky and dirty. And my faith can be a little like that. I get preoccupied with stuff. I get distracted with stuff. And so sometimes, you know, cares, concerns, things on my mind, things I ought not to care that much about that I start to care about too much. That's what I'm talking about. And so once in a while I find that my faith, the Lord has to take me and strip it down to the bare essentials, because I've gotten off balance. For instance, we went to Barb's funeral the other day, whenever that was, Thursday. I didn't know Barb. I know Nancy, of course. Nancy has repeatedly talked about how Barb was saved, and I'm thankful for that. But the fact is, at that funeral, all of her children and anybody that spoke, they were all lost. The officiating clergyman was lost. And so you go to a funeral where even if the person was saved, the folks that were there to partake were lost. And you start hearing them talk about the legacy of this person and what their life stood for. And I'm sitting there thinking, is that really what life's about? Is you get to the end of your days and then people get up and say nice stuff to you? They don't have the slightest clue for eternity. Or aside from a funeral, I go to a basilica block party like last night. And looking out over that crowd and all that they're after and all they're trying to do and the darkness that they walk in. And folks, that's a vast difference between what they have and what I have. All they have is what they're looking for between their birth and their death. It's all down here under the sun. I got so much waiting for me beyond where the sun shines. It's unbelievable. And so my point here this morning is that I get my little castle rained on once in a while, my little sand castle of life, and it helps me out. I have a stroke or we go through problems or whatever, and the Lord is able to take me in and strip me off a little bit, strip down my faith, where it's back down to the bare essentials that matter. You know, I'm not a doctor, but at some juncture or another, you're going to have to go into the doctor's office and sit in your underwear on a cold table waiting for him to come in and say, what's wrong with you? And so that's what Solomon does, boy. And so let me talk to you for a while about vanity. And I'll just tell you this. This is not all negative, okay? But this first 10 minutes is not going to be pretty. But it's reality. I want you to understand that. It's reality. By you, I mean mankind lost and saved, need some things. First of all, you need to face the facts. First of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Stay in Ecclesiastes. We're going to bounce around just a little bit so I can show you what I'm talking about. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And let's start reading at verse 9. Verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Now, live with your wife, love your wife. It's a picture of salvation. Ephesians 5, all those things that you're familiar with, right? And it says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Now, I just wanted to point out to you, he's calling your days down here the life of your vanity. Keep reading in verse 9, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. He's calling your life down here, a man's life, whether you're saved or lost, down here under the sun, mortal life, just as man sees it, he's calling it vanity. He's saying between your birth and your death, it's vanity. If you live with somebody that you love for all those days, it's still the life of your vanity. Now look, folks, this is an old man. This is a backslidden, old, wise man. And frankly, he is just being cold-blooded truthful. And what he says is that life down here is vanity. And so, first of all, you need to face the facts. And the fact is that life is vain. Without Christ, just life down here, it is vain. You say, oh, Brother Stevens, I don't know that I buy that. Well, just give me time. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Stay in Ecclesiastes here for a bit. This is not just preaching. This is eternal truth. Okay? This is the evaluation of a man who's wise enough but has played the fool and has 1,000 wives and is backslidden, is no longer looking at life through the spectrum of his God and Savior. And he's just looking at life down here and comes to a outrageous conclusion, a conclusion that 21st century man can accept, that life is vain. Just examples, and I can't cover anything. This is very much high points. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8, all things are full of labor. That's what it is, right? It's just work. You have a baby and you're so happy for the baby, but boy, is that kid work. You're so happy to get a job, but boy, soon it just becomes work. And there's just so much labor in life. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. There comes a point that man, you know, just the drudgery of life, the monotony of getting up and going to work and trying to make it and pay the bills and keep things fixed, pay the taxes, it's just, man, there comes a point where words run out and man just can't even utter what it's like to live 70 or 80 years just taking care of the labors and travail in mortal life down here between, just under the sun now, between birth and death. That's what he says. Look down in verse 13. He says, I gave my heart. I mean, Solomon's the wise man. He says, I'm given my heart to seek and search out my wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail, he calls it sore travail. I know folks that have lived their lives, and if when they come to the end of their days, up around 70 or 75 years old, it's not necessarily that they're bitter, but they've been through enough stuff where they just say, you know, life's been hard. It's been a hard pull. The sore travail hath God given to the sons of men, man, to be exercised therewith. He said he gave it to you to be exercised therewith. We know why later, not now. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. There are things that will never be fixed. There are things that men have labored to fix for generations, and they'll never be fixed. They still don't have a remedy for a common cold. They still can't cure you of a common cold. It has to run its course. They still haven't found a sure cure for cancer. And world peace still hasn't arrived. There's things that will never be straight. He says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. He said, there's more stuff that needs to be done. Forget all about global warming. Forget all about stupid owls that are going extinct, or whatever sea lion you think is going to disappear and ruin the entire world because of the species being extinct. How about the things that you can't even enumerate that really want being done? They're not being taken care of. He said there are innumerable things like that. You can't even number them. Well, that means that unless they get settled and solved, if you can't even figure out what needs to be fixed, you're kind of wasting your time just down here, right? Keep going. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Apparently, happiness and laughter is not all it's cracked up to be. Have you known anybody that's ever laughed and had great fun tonight and tomorrow their life has fallen apart? Well, something's wrong. He says further in chapter 2, verse 4, this is a man that went after it full bore. I mean, he sold out to do it. He had the money to do it. He had the time to do it. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I mean, he had his dream house. He had his hobbies. He lived that life. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water. He had a swimming pool. To water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and servants born to my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces, get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained in me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired. Now, that's what you'd really like. You'd really like for somebody to walk up and you be, you know, somehow entitled to it and hand you all the money in the world so that you couldn't even spend it all, so that you could go do what you wanted to do for the rest of your life. Well, that's what Solomon got, right? Did he get it or didn't he? He says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I mean, whatever I wanted, I got. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands and had wrought on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, brethren, that's the man that lived the life of the rich and famous, and had more than heart could desire. And he says, I get to the end of it, and it's vanity. I think you need to face the facts. Life is vain. Just life, just live down here. I'm not talking about spiritual. I'm not talking about eternity. I'm talking about between birth and death, life lived here, what you accomplish here for here's sake. It's a big raspberry. It's a big zero with a line drawn through it. Nothing. It's vanity. It's just wind. I'm not done yet. Look in verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Wonder what that event is. And then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth it even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. What's the one event? Everybody dies. The same thing that happens to a fool, an idiot, happens to the wisest king, the richest king that ever lived. It's the same event. Go down to verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, all my hobbies, all my works, all the things I accomplished, all the fun that I had, etc. Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who know whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. He says, man, I can leave this legacy. I work my tail to the bone, into the ground, trying to establish this legacy. You hear about presidential legacies and people. In fact, this lady that was buried the other day, a couple people got up and spoke of her legacy. And she loved her kids and loved her grandkids and had a family and all that, and that's a blessing. And she was saved, that's a blessing. But the fact of the matter is, nobody leaves that much of a legacy. Nobody thinks much about anybody here 6 months after you're gone, except for your very most loved ones. It's the way things go. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You say, this is depressing. Give me time. It'll get worse. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm hitting high points, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I just want to assure you. But chapter 3, go down to verse 18. This is a man occupied with life down here. He's backslidden. He's lost his eternal view. And so he's just living for down here, and this is the conclusion that he has reached about down here. 3:18. Let me make sure that's right. 3:18, yes. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Hello, evolutionists. Verse 19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. You die just like a dog dies. The dog may just die in the road, and you're going to be buried and have a nice funeral, But ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? Look at it from down here. You die no better than a bug dies. Verse 20. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Look down in chapter 4, verse 7. Then I turned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yea, there is no end of all his labor. Well, isn't that the truth? I mean, you spend your life working, and when you retire, you still find yourself working. You still got to work to keep your health together and life together. Your yard still needs cutting, and your house still needs cleaning, right? And so you just wind up working your life away, right? Yeah, well, thank you. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 8, finish that verse. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Here's Solomon, a rich man who had all he wanted, and yet it's never enough. When is it ever enough? When is anything ever enough? You never have enough of anything. You never have enough of food. You never have enough of laughter. You never have enough dessert. You just want more and more and more. And once you have money, you want more money. Once you have grandkids, why not have more? Once we've had fun once, let's have it five times, and there's just no end. It just goes on and on and on until you drop dead. Go back to dust. That's life down here, right? It's no different than drug addiction or any other addiction. You just feed the appetite until you can't feed anymore, and then you just die. Boy, it's depressing. Now, just to give you some hope, aren't you glad as a Christian that ain't the end of it? Look further. I'm not ready to bail out on it yet. 4:16. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. I mean, it's just generation after generation of people to come. They've gone before us. They've come and gone. I bet most of you can't trace your family back very, very many generations. You probably knew your grandmother, your grandfather, perhaps your great-grandmother, grandfather. How many actually knew their great-great-grandmother and grandfather? How many actually knew their great-great-great-great? Sure, on occasion, but as far as watching their lives and learning great lessons from their lives, it really doesn't happen. Keep going, chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. No matter how much money you get, no matter how much increase. Look at chapter 9 real fast because it plays the same string. 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Look down in chapter 7, verse 15. You say, when will it end? Oh, someday soon. I mean the sermon. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. It's not fair. I live right, and I still get it in the neck. And that guy lives wrong and lives like a king. It's not fair. Look in chapter 8, verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. And I said that this also is vanity. Don't you get tired of seeing wicked people prosper and good people get it in the neck? That's not fair. And where do we see that rectified? It gets rectified in the movies. At Hollywood, everything is set right. But in life, not really. Solomon said, this is vanity. It's vanity. Now, don't get a bottle of pills out just yet. We're getting there. All right, chapter 11, verse 7. 11:7. Truly, the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. What a thing, man. He says, oh, you got it good now, and you've had it good all your life, but don't worry, it's going to get worse. That's what he said. He says it's vanity, and it is. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. That happy childhood that you remember so well, you ain't getting it back. And those halcyon days of high school and college where I had so much fun and I was so strong and young and life was grand. Well, you're old now, so you ain't getting it back. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that I have my two oldest granddaughters are 6.5 years old. My oldest son is going to be 30 next year. That means I'm getting old. It means that before long, this life is over for me. And after it's over for me, it's over for them. And generations to come, depending on how long the Lord tarries. You know what I'm saying? See, people get obsessed with stuff down here. The career, money, problems, happiness. 1 year bleeds into another, and then 1 decade starts bleeding into another. Teenagers are worried about getting girlfriends and getting boyfriends and whether or not they should obey their parents and all those sort of things. They become consumed with their phones and their peer pressure and their Facebook and all that stuff. And the fact is, down here under the sun, from birth to death, all the things that you accomplish just down here, mortally, money, hobbies, awards, accomplishments, your portfolio, your career, how many streets are named after you, your name is on the street sign. All that stuff comes to absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, it does not end there. By that I mean, it's not time to roll over and do your dead bug act. Because it doesn't end there. Now, that's where Solomon ended. But Solomon was backslidden real bad. And so, first of all, I just said all that. I'm sorry it took 25 minutes, but I said all that because you should regularly face the facts. Life down here is vain. Now, there is this. There's something else that you should do. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Verse 11. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 11. Tucked away in here is something that you need to see. Verse 11. 6:11. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. You know, it's pretty vain as a shadow. Your shadow, you never catch. It's just ethereal. Vain as a shadow. And he says, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Now, you know what you need? You don't not only need to face the facts. You need to ask the right questions. And there's a right question asked here. It says, who knoweth, verse 12, what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life? The time that you spend down here working and sleeping and eating and going to the bathroom and brushing your teeth and tying your shoes and paying taxes and then starting over the next day and doing it over again and again and again. Getting up in the morning, eating breakfast, brushing your teeth, tying your shoes, getting dressed, going to work, coming home, taking a nap, eating supper, playing with the kids, going to bed, getting up the next morning, over and over and over. for decades, for 70 years, for 80 years. There's some questions that needs to be asked, because Solomon says, I lived it. I've done all these things. I've chased these things. I've accomplished these things. I've gotten this stuff. I've had more money than I can spend, and it's all a big fat raspberry. It's vanity. Nothing comes of it. So it's about time for you to ask the right question. And the right question is, who knoweth, verse 12, what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life? Who knows? See, you don't know. You do not know what you're doing. I don't care how much you've read. I don't care where you've been educated. You do not know what you're doing without a higher perspective. And in this passage right here, not any lost guy knows. Who knows, he says, what is good for man in this life? Who knows what's good? Stephen Hawking doesn't know. The so-called smartest man in the world, he doesn't know. Albert Einstein didn't know. Albert Einstein died and went to hell. Stephen Hawking is going to the same place. They don't know. What is good for man? Verse 12. Now, what is good implies, in part, what is right, what's best for man. Right? Who knows? Somebody knows. Right? So who knows? God knows. Right? God gave you life. God's your creator. He knows. Maybe you should ask Him. You need to ask the right questions. Go ask somebody that knows what makes life worth living. Ask him that. See, here's the deal. You're supposed to be reading your Bible. And you're supposed to be coming to church. And sometimes the best of us here treat that as being dragged by the ear by your mom to church or to Bible reading. Instead, how you should be approaching it instead is that it's not a whipping post, it's an inquiry. It's you coming to God and saying, what do I do now? Instead of slumping in behind your mom being dragged by the ear and plopping down and doodling the rest of the day. It's not the whipping post. It's an inquiry of somebody that knows. And you know, when you ask and he tells you, I'm sorry, but some of the answers come back and you don't care for them that much, because they come back and they sound something like, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. All, a lot of those thou shalt and thou shalt not come into play. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's the first commandment with promise. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. After all, he came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. Don't you think that if you went to him and asked him, and he's your God and he's your creator, that he would have some answers for you? Well, then ask the right questions. All that a lost man knows, no matter whether he's a college professor or what, or your best buddy that you go drink coffee with, you know, all he knows is what little he knows from birth to death, and he has no perspective. And the sad part is that very often a Christian's not much better, because he really hasn't gone to the Lord and asked the right questions. And so sometimes you can get in as deep a hole listening to Christian counseling, so-called Christian counseling, as you can get in the hole with somebody else. So, face the facts. You need to ask the right questions. You need to find the hidden key. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You need to find there's a key that holds the secret to all your happiness. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. It says, therefore, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. notice, sinneth not. Look at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Now, face the facts. Ask the right question. Find the hidden key. Sin is the linchpin for everything that ever went wrong for man. Sin. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. One sinner destroys much good. Where everything went wrong for you was sin. Adam and Eve sinned and they fell. And then they conceived you in Adam. And you were born dead in trespasses and sin. Sin is your problem. And where life goes awry here and where life is lived in vanity, it's all because of sin and having been born fallen. And that's the key. The key is not happy. The key is not me. The key is sin. The key is sin. The intent for when God created you was not that you should live a life of vanity. The intent of God when He originally created was not that we should take this grand detour, this 6,000-year detour where, you know, all of these things, these cogs had to come together before we could eventually be redeemed in our body. In originality, it was not supposed to work like this. But now that it is like this, there's just no denying that sin is your problem. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that being the case, you've got to resolve your sin problem. Look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 8, and we'll move quickly along here. You don't have to go back to that ugly book, Ecclesiastes, again today. But that book gives you the reality of this life. That book tells you that if you don't have something beyond the pale of this life, that just whatever happens between your birth and your death, no matter what you accomplish or no matter what you don't, it's all the same big zero. It's all vanity. All right, Romans chapter 8. And I was preaching instead of turning, so just excuse me. But verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If you're in Christ by faith, you are made free from the law of sin and death. You're free. Life is an entirely different perspective for you. You found the key. The key is sin. And when you, through Christ, settled the sin problem, now you can go on it. Your life is not a zero. So with that being said, let's move on to the next thing. You need to face the facts. You need to ask the right question. You need to find the right key. And there's something very critical. You need to accept what life is. Look in chapter 8, Romans. Romans chapter 8. We started here before we went to Ecclesiastes, that nasty book. And notice Romans chapter 8 is we just read it in verse 2. It tells you how to get in Christ, that it says that the answer is in Christ, that you have the Spirit of life in Christ, that being the case. It then tells you some more. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That indicates clearly that after you're saved, you have sufferings in this life. Right? Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the new creature in Christ, him that is born again, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, verse 20, very carefully. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. Okay, verse 20, let me ask you a question. The creature there, who is that? That's you, right? That's me. Now, is that creature saved? That's the new creature in Christ, right? Okay, now, I'm sorry, a little theology here. Verse 20. If that creature is you, and that creature is saved, and if you're in Christ, you're saved, and you're a new creature. If that creature is saved, what does it say about that creature? That creature is still made subject to vanity. You know what that means? That means that a lot of what you live down here in this life is still subject to the same vanity that Solomon talked about. So, all the money that you earn, all the hobbies that you get, all the laughter that you have, if you're not careful, you can have all those things and your life still be completely vain. Because you were made subject to vanity. You still have to go to work. You still cry about certain things. Sometimes your kids don't grow up and do what you want them to do. You're still subject to vanity. You're still subject there. You need to accept that even for a Christian, that there are things about life that looks vain. Money. Money comes and money goes, right? Who here has all the money you need? All the money you ever want? Oh yeah, me. I roll in money all the time. Man, brother, get a little extra that comes in. It's spent before the electrons even get it into my bank account. It's just, it's vain, man. And, you have a week where everything is going grand and, boy, it looks like, I finally got over the hump. Nothing will ever go bad again. Well, just give it another few hours. Right? I mean, you have to face the fact that even saved, your life is vain in that way. Now, take a lost guy. I mean, I believe that Barb, Nancy's sister, was saved. But, boy, a lost man's life is this long, elaborate 70 or 80-year-old drama where he works and he labors, and maybe he's a drunk or maybe he's not. He's a doctor or a ditch digger or whatever. And in the end, he still just dies and goes back to the dust. It's vain. So he was a good man and a dead good man. Now, right? Dead as a doornail, back to the ashes. And see, I'm not trying to depress you, but a lost man is born dead in trespasses and sins. He lives dead, trespasses and sins. He's born under condemnation. He lives under condemnation. He's under the condemnation, the wrath of God. And he dies dead in trespasses and sins and goes to hell. It's vain. Donald Trump becomes president, and if he doesn't get saved, he goes to hell and his life is vain. I don't give a rip about $1 billion. Right? It's just true. You need to accept what life is. For a Christian, your life is in subjection. But to hope, looking at chapter 8, verse 20. The creature, that's the new creature in Christ that saved man, was made subject to vanity. You still live certain vain things. You go through one vehicle after another. The food goes through your body like it does everybody else's body, and one thing leads to the next, and year after year, and month after month, and decade after decade, and you get older, and one day you die. And if you look at it as life down here, it's vain. You're made subject to that same vanity. But, notice in verse 20, you're made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same. You're subject to two things. You're subject to vanity, but you're also subject to hope. You see that? End of verse 20. You're subject to hope. Now, what is hope? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Man, folks, looking at you standing beside, shower you off, dress you up. He's not drunk anymore. Stand you against the wall back there, and one of those guys down at the Basilica last night that were snockered, and shower him off and clear him up and stand him back there next to you, I wouldn't have the slightest clue who was saved if I didn't know you, right? Because you're still subject to vanity. But you have the hope of Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. Because while you're subject to vanity still, mortally, you're also subjected to hope. Our church is called Blessed Hope Baptist Church because we're waiting on Jesus Christ to come back and get us out of here. Right? One last thing and then we're done. So the answer to all this is you need to get saved and then you need to do something very important. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Talking to saved people. Once you're saved, this is what can separate your life from being the same vain life that a lost person lives. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. You need to think different from them. You need to live different from them. Because if you're living like them, then you get the same stuff they get and you look like you're living the same vain life they're living, when the truth of the matter is that you have the hope of Jesus Christ. And you need to live in the light of that hope. You need to live unto God. Solomon in Ecclesiastes was not living unto God. He was living for himself. He said it. I'm not going to withhold my heart from any joy. I'm going to go investigate everything I can investigate. He's living for himself. And that's where an awful lot of Christians live. And if you will live unto God, things will be different from you. And you won't die like lost people die without hope. And you will have lived in the shadow of your hope in Jesus Christ and carry through your life that way. But boy, folks, beyond having what you have by faith in Jesus Christ and living a life by that faith, having offered your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and having been transformed by the renewing of your mind, you live just like a lost guy. And die just like a lost guy. And it's vain. It is a gigantic raspberry. In the end, you just dust in the wind. Not to bring Kansas to mind or anything like that. Now, my question for you. There's very likely somebody that'll hear this sermon over the internet or whatever who's not saved. Now, you understand where this is going, right? You come in here and you live your life to the full and you spend the next 50 or 70 years of your life and then lay down in the dust and go back to it and your life equals zero. I don't care how much you loved in this life. I don't care how much money you made. I don't give a rip about what you accomplished. I don't care if you found a cure for cancer. It doesn't help you. You lay down in the dust and it's over. Now, I have something better to offer you than that. Jesus Christ. And it's a higher life. And if you will turn to Him, you can have your problem taken care of, which is sin. And then He'll take care of the death problem itself, because we live in the earnest expectation that when our bodies lie in the dust, He comes back and gets us out of the dust, and we go and live with Him. That's the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lost guy lays down the dust, his spirit goes to hell, and that's it. You know what that is? It's vanity. It's nothing. How about you? Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Do you want to waste everything? You want to look back at 75 and regret because you have no answers? He's given you answers. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You.